great thing for especially the girls, Sierra and Taylor, and good to see Shelly here, looking bright and chipper, and looking forward to the service this afternoon, or the worship service today.
Yes.
Mitch Perkins and I are basically the same spirit. We have the same, that's how I'd describe it, I guess. He and I are the same spirit, and the anointing that's on him is so special that God gives him the ability to explain scripture with lessons taught, like I've said before, but he has a prophetic flow that goes along with that is very current, and so he's getting things from a message Sunday for the next time he's speaking or preaching or the next service. He'll have things already that God's given him and showed him in scripture. It's a very beautiful flow, and we like to joke around about him being a grunt marine. When you join the military, you take a test to see, like in the Army called it a GT score, and that sees what you qualify job-wise. And so I qualified for everything, and Mitch is 20 points higher than me, so he's very, very smart. He's too stupid to be a genius, is what he calls it. He's like 2 points short. And so he's very smart. Don't let that grunt marine fool you. He's very wise, and he's always observing. You know what made the Bereans great? If you want to turn to I have two different. I think I'll just use the NLT. Hey, Brother Steve, have you recovered from that? I'm sorry for joking with you on the. You can't tell when someone's being sarcastic over an email. Yeah. I was giving my Josiah had come down. I was giving him a hard time to Brother Steve. He literally, last Saturday, I'd given him my cell phone. He made sure his number was in there, that he has my number. But then he was asking Brother Steve the next week for my number, so I was making fun of him. Because he's also like a genius, but he has common sense. We have to work on that. I love him, though. He's been a good friend. And we spent a lot of time at Life Church together. So Paul begins to minister to people, and he's ministering to people that already think they know everything. So when you're doing that, you really can't teach anyone anything. So the only thing that separated him, or separated the Bereans, was the fact that they would listen to what he was saying, but then they would search the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. And so through that, they were able to receive it. I'm having trouble finding it with this NLT. I don't know, I guess I must be blind. But that's how when we are getting teaching, or when we're seeing something just from experience, we're learning something new or seeing something from a more mature level than we used to be at. It's very important that we don't just assume that we know everything and then shut off anything that could be possibly that you could learn that's new. We have terms in the Apostolic movement like heaven or hell, when actually it really is the lake of fire. But we say hell because that's just we assume everybody knows that that's what that means. And so, like, I'll say, God's given me revelation, and most of the time what I'm saying is I'm learning something new that I didn't know before. And lately it's been every single time I open the Bible, I'm seeing stuff that I'd never seen. I'm very thankful for it. But it takes you being willing to, what someone's saying, compare it to scripture, and if it's saying it in scripture, then receiving it. So chapter 17, verse 2, he said, and Paul, as his manner was, or his custom, he goes into the synagogue every Friday, or Saturday probably is when they were doing that, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them lewd fellows, and they caused a big problem. So the only difference in verse 10 is, and the brethren, they sent him to Berea. He goes to the synagogue. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, verse 11, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so or whether what he was saying was true. Therefore, many of them believed. So that's how you learn something that you have not seen in scripture without shutting it off. We do a great, great disservice to the Trinitarian movement. We do a great disservice to many different people with different beliefs that are zealous towards God by shutting them off. By me and Mitch were talking about this yesterday, by not fellowshipping with them, not having anything to do with them, and we'll immediately start talking about greasy grace, and we'll immediately start talking about gold teeth and making them into weirdos, when actually there's very, very diligently searching the scripture hungry people that have not had someone teach them and show them in scripture what they would receive. And so we do a disservice by being the Pharisee walking by the person on the side of the road, not the Pharisee, but the priest. And we're not going to get our hands dirty. And partly it's because we don't know what we even believe. We want to know the truth. Like, I challenge everyone in this church today, there's like this week in the Old Testament, find where the Messiah is prophesied and find where you can see him, Jesus, Son of Man, in scripture that you hadn't seen before. Because it's in every book of the Old Testament somewhere. So we have the temptation of Jesus. It's in Matthew 4, it's in Luke 4. And what happens right before this is he's baptized. The heavens open up. Apparently only him and John at the most see it. Spirit comes down like a dove. He said, this is my, in the Matthew 3:17, he goes, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Let's see what Luke says. Thou art my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. If I said it once, I've said it a million times. The way to never get beat in the spirit realm, in spiritual warfare, is to never go into a battle unless the Spirit leads you, unless you're in prayer and the Spirit is leading you. There's two caveats. Obviously, there's probably more. I'm not going to argue it. But there's two different situations outside of that I believe that you can bring it on with demonic realm and be safe. And that's if your pastor has preached against something and then he asked you to pray against it or he asked you to war against it. Mm-hmm. Best example of that would be Mitch Perkins, when he was in Soldotna with Pi Wackett's right next door or something, his pastor asked him to literally go against that place and anoint it and whatever, like walk around it and all kinds of crazy stuff. And he did that like at midnight? 2 a.m. And so since Mitch was given, his pastor had asked him to do it, Mitch went and did it, and that place ended up moving out here to Sterling. I'm not sure what that accomplished in the spirit realm, but because his pastor had asked him to do it, Mitch had the power and ability to do it. And the other thing would be as your family, as a mother, as a father, and fighting for your kids. Other than that, if you're going to jump into spiritual warfare without the Spirit leading you, you're opening yourself up to all kinds of heartache and trouble, because what we do that then is we enable demonic spirits that might have been bound up and didn't have permission to do anything, we now enable them to fight because we're bringing it on with something that God doesn't lead us into. And just the fact that this is He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In prayer, don't go into battle unless in prayer the Spirit leads you. That's what I 100% believe. And it'll keep you safe. To prove that, I have a friend, and he can see in spirit. And so his pastor down in the States had had him there having some kind of a prayer meeting, and his pastor said, I want you to, you know, come against whatever. And he said he had started to, and then he saw it. He saw it come into the church building, and it scared him so much that fear overcame him, and he ended up backsliding. And for years he was backslidden. Now he's back in church, but praying in the Holy Ghost, God protects us. Most of the time, you don't ever even see what it is you're going up against, and so you're able to do it with boldness, and you're protected. And so it's a scary thing, really. The spirit realm is not anything to mess around with. Just like playing with the Ouija board is not anything to mess around with. Just like playing with any of those familiar type spirits, nothing to mess around with at all. But we have given the devil, Satan, who was created by God, who's not eternal. He can't be in two places at once. We have given him so much power. In the garden, number one, we believe he has this book memorized. He doesn't understand a thing about this book. He doesn't understand a thing about forgiveness, about love, about any aspects of this. Angels don't understand what we have, even the good ones. They want to look into it. They don't know what they would love to experience the Holy Ghost, but they can't. But they're created by God. His job was to be, he was the cherub that covereth. He had the beautiful jewels, according to Ezekiel 28, on his body, and the brightness and glory of God would shine on those jewels and just be a beautiful thing. And he had the wonderful voice, et cetera, et cetera. And he got to saying that I will. And that I will got him booted, boom. Now he's a fallen angel. So he's lower than the angels. He's a fallen angel. And so he, in the garden, we see the serpent who immediately begins to do what he does. His attack for us always is right here. And it's always going to be like, you guys remember Brother Tony's message, the exclamation point, he twists it into a question mark. So what God has said emphatically in this word, he's going to say, really? Did he really? And that's what he did with Eve. And that's how he approaches Eve. But he is so unable to deceive using the word that Adam wasn't deceived. Remember, Paul said he was not deceived. Eve was, he wasn't. And so he doesn't know the Bible better than us. And so, yeah, we have to be careful, but we don't even engage in a conversation with him. We don't let him start to put a question in what God has said emphatically as a command. We don't add to it either. You don't touch the tree, you don't go near the tree, whatever Eve was taught from Adam, or however she came up with the extra that she added, peer proof to him there that she has no idea what she's talking about. And you know, Adam was not deceived, but he's blamed for it. If there's spiritual warfare going on now in the world, is we have a bunch of Adams that are not deceived one bit by what's going on, but we sure aren't saying or doing anything. If there's spiritual warfare right now, we're Adam, largely, because he works through human vessels just like God does. And that's the problem with spiritual warfare, is the great majority of the time we're dealing with humans. And there's many times that humans don't want to be rid of what they're being controlled by. And that's why pastors do need to allow people to never come back again. Because if someone's coming and they're being influenced because witchcraft and sorcery start out as works of the flesh, Galatians 5. They start out as works of the flesh. They become spiritual, but in a human being, they can go right back into the flesh and hide. And you play games and you twist churches all up, and that's why with humans, with spiritual warfare, we can't cast out the flesh, or we can't cast out something that someone doesn't want cast out. And so that's when a pastor has to make a tough decision and say, you're no longer welcome here because you're causing division. That makes sense? That's why Paul had got pretty hardcore with the women and saying that he doesn't want women to speak, teach, and that's when he whips that out about Adam wasn't deceived, Eve was. It was because he was dealing with the craziest garbage in the core of the church, where they were proud of the fact that they were so full of forgiveness and grace that the son could have sex with his dad's wife, and they were so full of grace that they were allowing it to happen, but still moving in the spirit. And he said, you're like bragging about it. Like you think that's a great thing. So he's dealing with a church that everyone is jumping up, speaking in tongues, trying to give a utterance, and everyone is out of control. And so the problem that what he's dealing with right there is women, when they get out from under the covering and they get out from under being submitted to the leadership that God has prepared. And so usually a woman's going to have a problem with the man behind the pulpit. And as soon as they start thinking they're super spiritual and start running their mouths, that's when a woman gets out of line, and that's what he was having to deal with. And so he was saying, being in submission, using the hair, everything, being in submission to your husband, I'm dealing with this church problem right now, and women, you're not going to speak because I'm trying to fix all this garbage you guys are doing. And you're so, all you guys are so gifted, and now you're out of place, authority's all screwed up, and he was having to fix it that way. And so with a woman in the Eve kind of a situation, it can begin to cause all kinds of problems. And we've seen it happen in this church. And you want to talk about all kinds of problems? Yeah. Still lingering problems. So when we're talking about fighting spiritual warfare, the biggest enemy we have is, if you get up and look on either side of Greg French, you, there's a mirror. It's you. This here with this temptation of Jesus is so powerful because he I don't know how he was, what he was doing before he deceived Eve, but he left that place, what? Crawling on his belly, eating dust. Like, he didn't leave that place victorious. The devil has so much power that Israel could go into all kinds of terrible, terrible things of sacrificing the children and burning them in fire and having sex with men and women and doing all kinds of craziness. And one king could come in and start setting things straight and things would just change. That's how much power the devil has. Most of the things that we are going to give credit to the devil of or for are the lusts of the flesh, and they're James chapter 4, and it's all us. Yes. I can get riled up about some kind of a personal issue with someone in the church and create that seed of division. That's what Paul's talking about, and when he's saying we're not going to give place to the devil, he's saying, and it's powerful because this is how, another thing, this is how much power Satan has. That guy that was sleeping with his mom's or his dad's mom, he turned him over to Satan. In other words, he booted him out of the church so he could learn a lesson. And so then when they're talking here, he's saying, I'm going to forgive this person. I've forgiven him since you guys have forgiven him. Like, he's so overwhelmed, crying with tears, like it's almost like he's about to die. He's learned his lesson. Come back in. So I give you to Satan to learn your lesson, and I'll just bring you back, and Satan can't do anything. We give him way too much power. I'm telling you, we do. And we're constantly on the lookout for for what we're battling with or what we're dealing with, and I'm not putting any of that down because it's real. But we'll one person will get a revelation from God on how to deal with things in his church and in his city, and we make it a doctrine, and we all try to do it in our cities. And so we just constantly are building. It's Goliath and David. We let the devil show us how big he is. We let the devil dictate the terms of the fight. And we let his words make us shiver and be scared to death. And you have one person that comes with a stinking slingshot, runs at him and kills him and cuts his head off with his sword after he told him he was going to. That's literally the Wizard of Oz. It literally is, right? One of the biggest revelations I ever got was David Shatwell. He's in Oklahoma, and he has like five tribes there. And so he's dealt with real things from shaman type of deal and activity. But he said, have you guys ever heard of little people? Eskimos up in Bethel, they believe in little people. A lot of them, like so Irish people believe in little leprechauns. And who else, I don't know, like there's so many different little things like that. And he said that those people are actually, they're actually seeing demonic spirits manifested. And they're literally little people, like little teeny things. But we project them up to be a huge, unbeatable Goliath. I'm so scared to death to fight him. Until one person comes with a rock, a sling, and never uses that rock and sling again in battle, by the way. You just happen to have it on. Think about it. I was so backslidden, fighting the call of God, and so now I'd gotten bitter with God. My life was miserable. I knew nothing was ever going to be. I was never going to be happy unless I was in line with the will of God. And that made me even madder. So then I joined the military to try to get the chip off my shoulder. Went infantry and then tested incredibly colorblind, and so I lost that. And I was I just. Went through basic, got to San Antonio, Texas, and by the time we were able to leave the post and get some freedom, I would get drunk. We'd go to school, get dismissed. I'd go to the store, get the cheap vodka, get drunk every single night, and then on the weekends, get real drunk because I didn't want to think. I was hating life, and I was hating myself. And there were times where I would get attacked. Literally attacked, so like a real spirit that you can see with your eyes. It looked like smoke haze coming to my, like I'd be in my bed, in my dorm, and this is when I was out of that training environment, and it happened before too. And all of a sudden fear would just overwhelm me, and I knew what was coming, and I wouldn't be able to stop it, and it would smother me. And I couldn't breathe, Initially, you're fighting your hardest, and I would just start to plead the blood. I'm backslidden, and I started to plead the blood, Jesus Christ, and it would have to leave. It would literally have to. It would depart from me, and usually it would attack me like three times or so in a night. But backslidden and fighting God bitter, it comes on me. I plead the blood, Jesus Christ, and it could not do anything to me. That's how much power they have. There's people that don't, like you said about higher powers, Matt, there's people that hit rock bottom, don't believe that there's God, and they literally get sober because they're just sick and tired of the lifestyle they're living, and the devil can't do one thing to stop them. And they use the blue book like it's a Bible, and they stay sober. That's how much power the devil has. When our God, the I Am, realized when he's thinking about it that I Am, when we created the first thing because he was just everything to that point. Then there became one thing, so now I Am because I just created this thing. There's two things. He fills all time and space. He invented time. He created time. So then he creates the devil along with the other angels. And our God's that big, and we are always under attack by the devil. I would say we're always under attack by the lust of our flesh. I would say that many, many times the things that we're battling are our own personal, when we're not walking in the Spirit, or when you're just tired, or maybe we just need some exercise, or maybe we need a good diet, like to eat right, not eat junk, like all those kinds of things I can make into an attack of the enemy. And I can go binge on the little bit of money we have, and then we have trouble, and it's like, oh man, we're under attack. No, you just spent all your money, dummy. You know what? We can really spiritualize all of our issues. And so this moment here is beautiful because if you open your Bibles to Luke 4, who is going to destroy him? Who was the serpent? What did the serpent get told? It was going to be from what? Seed of what? Woman? Is that what he said? Seed of a woman? Yeah. So that's literally what is prophesied to this serpent. And that's 15. It says, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. What's 1 John say he came into this world to do? Destroy the works of a... So the Spirit has led him out here into the wilderness. And so Luke 4 is pretty, 3 is interesting. Very interesting. Because 21 and 22 is when he's baptized. Thou art my son. That's how it ends in 22. And then immediately it goes into the genealogy of Mary. Who's going to destroy the works of the devil? Who's going to destroy him? Who's going to bruise him? Seed of what? Okay. So we're going right into the genealogy of Mary. Is she a woman? Following me? You know there's 77 generations mentioned here. From 23 all the way down, he's going right down the genealogy of Mary, down through David, down to Jacob, all the way down to verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Next verse. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Do you guys see that? What's he called, the last Adam? What did the first Adam do? Nothing. But we've got just backtracked all the way down to Adam. And now the last Adam is going into the wilderness to humiliate and begin the destruction of the works of the devil. From that point, when he leaves the wilderness, demons are screaming out when he walks by. He has to shut them up because they're identifying who he really is. And he's veiled and he doesn't want people to know. And so he commands them to shut up. But they scream out, Matt, are you here to torment us before our time? We know who you are. And then they beg him to go into pigs. So who picked this fight? God did. God did. The devil didn't have a chance. The devil doesn't dictate terms to God. It wasn't like, oh man, you're going to get tempted now. Good luck. Let's see how you do. The word that was made flesh is about to get the word spoken to him. I hope he knows what he's talking about. You know, my study lesson said, I'm sure Jesus knew the Torah. Genius. I bet you he did. Maybe so, yeah. Since he, you know, was the Word made flesh, right? That's how we make it an even fight, is we will say stuff like, Jesus might have, like he should have known what the Word of God said, right? He's God manifest in flesh. He should know what. Yeah, that's how we make this an even fight, is we make our God, who came here to destroy the works of the devil, and has. It's over, completed, finished. We're just needing to walk in that authority, walk in that realm of kingdom dominion. and not walk in our flesh and not live by our flesh. Everything, he spoiled him. He led him and humiliated him, is what Colossians 2 is saying. It's done. Power of death, that's what he had, the power of death. He had that sentence that was on all of us, that we're going to die and we've been born under sin. That's taken away. He took that away. No more curse or sting of death. So now he's just got his voice, and he knows how to work that voice. Like, I wonder what comes over the television airwaves that we don't know about. Not to get spooky on you, but I wonder. Like, I wonder what really, like, you know, you hear about, like, the how they'll work the ads on you and things like that. But, Prince of Power of the Air, that realm and dimension, Hollywood hates us. They absolutely hate Christians, conservative Christians. But we watch their stuff, and I imagine they're feeling, like, loving toward us. And I imagine things do get transmitted that we don't realize through video games, through who knows what. I don't know. Sure. But he is the Prince of Power of the Air. Yeah. So, like, fasting-wise, I was telling Mitch, fasting-wise, this, like, a 40-day fast, not eating or drinking, is, like, the superstar thing. I'm not making fun of Mitch because God called him to do it, but fasting this for 40 days? Like, I can give you excuses, like, right now, why I wouldn't. I'd say, I got all these Bible apps that I use. That's not all I use. I'm looking at Citizen Free Press and Gateway Pundit and checking out all the what's going on to stay in tune with things going on. And then, you know, that can affect your mood a little bit. Yeah. That can get you riled up, make you aggressive. But that apple, the bite out of it, mm-hmm. That whole legend of that being what Eve had taken a bite out of, it's right in our face, and it's like a laughing thing. We've got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right here in our pockets, and that's, want to talk about spiritual warfare, there's a good one right there. Yeah. Like, Rick, I know you probably could do it. You could do it for 40 days, no problem. I couldn't. I'd probably, you know, that's something to think about, you know. Talking about fasting, I had people in Wasilla we were working with. She was bipolar. She fasted 38 days and 32, just drinking water and lemon juice just to do it. You know, like, just to do it. Like, people fast for all kinds of reasons. Let's not make it super spiritual, that being the key to the success in this Christian world, because that turns into works, believe it or not. That's you doing it. It doesn't take God to make you fast unless you're doing it this way. Moses' way, Elijah's way, his way. He's in there 40 days, and then he's tempted. That's how I read that. And the first thing he says after the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," Luke 4:3, he goes, "If thou be the Son of God." That's how he does it. Mm-hmm. He just put a question where there was a... Right. So that's your first, when you're talking about discerning spirits, when you're talking about test the spirits, see if they be from God, he cannot hide himself. Mm-hmm. He's going to show himself. And the first thing is a question about what God has told you or about what the Word of God says. If you get a question all of a sudden in your mind, you can assume that that's something that you just resist it. Mm-hmm. Don't even engage in it. Or read it and say that's a lie and laugh. Or tell him where he's going forever. But don't engage, because as soon as you engage, you've opened the door. You can plead the blood of Jesus Christ over your house, kids, mind, body, soul, spirit, but if you open the door, there's not one thing the blood can do. If we give him the pathway in, invite him in by engaging him, that's why I'm saying spiritual warfare, praying in the Holy Ghost only, is a guaranteed way to stay safe, a guaranteed way not to ever be deceived, in a guaranteed way not to ever lose. Because you're not engaging in this conversation with the devil. He misquotes Psalms 91, by the way. Like, he really doesn't know. And this is not an example for us to follow, I don't believe. I don't know how you guys feel about that. I don't believe this is put in here for us to follow when we're tempted, because God doesn't tempt us with evil. We're tempted when we're what? Drawn away of our own lust. That's our enemy. That is literally our enemy, because it wars against the spirit constantly. Galatians 5, it wars against the spirit. Our flesh, especially the lust of the flesh, are always, always arguing with, nope, nope, let's do this. Nope, nope. It's not compatible. And that's our battle, is ourselves. And so people that have to fast a lot to stay, to keep their flesh under control, that's awesome that they do that. Now, there's other people that don't have to fast as much to keep their flesh under control. The disciples never fasted when Jesus was there. So I think if you get a lot of the Spirit of God going in your life, you probably are good to go for a while. And you just can bask in that spirit and that presence and that flow. And as soon as you start to lose the flow, then that's when you need to start making your flesh weak. Pain is the same thing, in my opinion. People that have chronic pain, it's like you're fasting because your flesh is dying and hurts and is weak. And so that keeps you in a state to where you're more sensitive to spiritual things. So people that have chronic pain, Mitch, your body is literally hurting, which literally makes it weak, which literally makes you more sensitive in the spirit realm. There's all different kinds of ways that we stay in tune with God. Okay, fasting's not the magic answer. He just happened to do this. It doesn't say why. Okay? It wasn't the qualifications for ministry. And that's what we do. That's the problem. That can be the problem, is we get doctrines going that are not true, that someone's opinion. Jacob has a vision. He sees a stairway going to heaven, and it's written, angels ascending, descending. And that literally started early morning prayer, because the angels are going up first. That means they're going to go and give the request to God so they could come down. Really? Is that what the Bible says? That's literally what that is doing? That's what I mean. We can get things going where it is literally traditions of men. It is literally, applaud me. I fasted 21 days, applaud me, I made it. If you want to be as good as me, you need to do this. And it works, and people do it. And then you're worshiping man, not God. Idols. Idols, idols. I wish God would show us what our idols are, because they're not what we think they are. I mean, I can worship my temper. Like, you can feel pretty good, like, blowing your gasket, you get those endorphins going. You can start to worship that feeling. You can worship depression. All kinds of idols. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I mean, that's the funniest thing in the world to me. Because who's he talking to? Right? He said, unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you'd have no part in me. Mm-hmm. Man shall not live by bread alone, that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 8:3. He's pointing toward him, pointing towards the finalization of God's plan, with the Holy Ghost being poured out into us and us feeding off of him, feeding off of this, and he's telling him that. But it's the question there. It's the if thou be. Right? I don't know why he didn't just say, he was in disguise. Right? I don't know, that makes me laugh that he said that by every word of God. No? All right. Jesus said that. That's funny. So the devil takes him up into a high mountain. Do you think he actually took him up? Or do you think it was in his mind? Can the devil fly? Can the devil do what God can do? and take somebody up and travel him up through and take him to a high mountain. I would guess it was in his mind. Because, once again, do you think God would let the devil dictate anything? He shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. He said, all this power I'll give thee, the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. He's lying. And to whomsoever I will give it. He doesn't have that power. He's tried and tried and tried. He's trying again right now. He's about the best job he's ever done right now. But he's tried over time in history. He's tried and tried to do it, and it's never worked. Hitler didn't work. It was a terrible situation, but it didn't work. And now we got doctors that have killed almost more people than him, Hitler. But it's not going to work. As long as Adam's silent, it will. So do you think the devil is in bodily form when they're doing this? Sorry for that noise. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Is that literal? When he says that? I'm asking a real question. Do you believe he was in bodily form, the devil, when this happens and he says, get thee behind me, Satan? If he was, what do you think would have happened? We are the only people with free will. Literally the only people with free will. Angels don't have free will. They can make decisions they don't have the right to. So if he was in bodily form, what I'm saying is he'd have had to get behind him if that's literally what he was saying at that moment. He's talking to someone that created the heavens and the earth. The whole world was made by him. So if he made this world, it's pretty well, I can assume that he made everything starting from eternity on. Right. And so he's talking, the creation is talking to a veiled creator who speaks with words and it happens. Mm-hmm. He didn't form Satan out of the dust. He spoke him into existence. And so if he was literally meaning that, he would have had to obey like a dog. Right? Do we have that authority? Yes. Brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple. You think he did that? No. It's in his mind. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What do you leave out? Do you have anything in the margin of your Bible? He will keep thee in all thy ways. All thy ways, he left that out. That's your clue right there. Misquoted scripture, if you're ever trying to figure out what's going on, and I'm talking about from people, I'm talking about human vessels, as well as spiritual, in your mind attacks, your clues are when they're not using scripture the way scripture is written. And so if someone's leaving out things, that's your clue that it's not from God. Humans make errors, but when it's something like this, we try spirits. Right. The Bereans would do this. They'd hear the message and they'd be searching the scriptures. Of course, they didn't have this, but they're searching the scriptures mm-hmm. diligently to make sure that what is being spoken is true. Does anyone ever have the devil speak to them, they think? I've had the demonic presence speak to me in Iraq after I went crazy in Spokane, so I don't even know what I did. Got in a fight in a bar, didn't sleep at Greg's house, slept at a girl's house, went to go get stuff for the flight, and woke up in my brother's driveway, passed out in his vehicle. Missed my plane, was 2 days late coming back, but the Army has come to find out or so, that they aren't tracking that kind of stuff. Get to Iraq, and in my bed, feeling terrible as usual, the whole regret, hating yourself, and got attacked like I just described to you, and that third time, a metallic sounding voice, very angrily said, I wanted to kill you in Spokane. I wanted to kill you. Well, he couldn't. He wanted to, but he couldn't. I probably gave him every chance, obviously, being an idiot. Prayers, but even without prayers, he doesn't have the power we think he does. Even without prayers.
Right.
The biggest angel presence I've ever felt, I've said this before, was a wreck right by, it's where the two fields go in between the hills, where that trailer place is on the way to Soldotna. Coming back from Brother Godwin's service one night, it was snowing, and a pizza delivery driver used to be a pizza place, I forget what it was, but he was driving, and he lost control. We were the first ones on the scene. We didn't see it happen. But he rock and rolled a truck head on, and that car was like crumpled to nothing. So I jumped out, and I was running over to it, and all of a sudden, out of the snow, here comes this dude standing up. And somehow, he had been thrown out of the window, like his window, and he was not hurt at all. And there was like a ring, 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 presence of angelic host around there that obviously had rescued him. I knew him. He didn't go to church. He wasn't a religious person. He would go, we'd see him at the same parties, etc. But for some reason, God decided to save his life. We don't know why, but the devil doesn't have the power we think he does. He doesn't. It's just we have to stay in alignment with the Spirit of God. And I'll read you our spiritual warfare real quick. This last thing I'll say. This is like 12 hours worth of stuff on my mind. James 4. No, I'll go to 13. I'll do 3:13 and I'll read all James 4. Here's the spiritual warfare we have. If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life. This is the NLT version, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace, reap a harvest of righteousness. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? James just very aptly described our battlefield. Our spiritual warfare, and it's you and me, and it's petty little things, and it's misunderstandings, and like, I didn't need to joke around with Brother Steve about Josiah yesterday. I didn't need to give him a hard time. And so just even doing that was opening a door to a misunderstanding, which Steve had misunderstanding, and he corrected me and was telling me about the 70 times 7 forgiveness-wise. And it was confusing for a second. I was like trying to figure out what you're talking about. And it's like, oh, man, okay. Me and Josiah are like one of my best friends. And, yeah, he's real smart, and I always make fun of how he doesn't have common sense sometimes and blah, blah, blah. No problems here, but just something like that can start something that becomes a problem. Or I could have gone all self-righteous with Brother Steve and like said, who do you think you're talking to? We're talking about 70 times 7. Why don't you shut your mouth? Blah, blah, blah. I mean, that's how quickly things can start. And that's warfare that we it's not really warfare, spiritual warfare as far as demonic, but we're opening doors for it. And then we're becoming vessels that are being pretty well used by it. And that's how division starts in a church. That's why we have to fight to keep the peace, bonds of love. We have to constantly keep ourselves under subjection and constantly be aware of what we're up against as far as warring against. And that's how we're going to win, is by winning the battle over ourselves, letting the spiritual man be alive. Our old man was supposed to be dead on the cross and stay there dead. Yes. And the new man rise from that death, new creation. But we have the choice. We have the choice. And he gives us the choice. But the devil, the demonic realm, was defeated. But when we give it space, and when our imaginations, just like little kids, shadows, they turn into big monsters, we do that with the spiritual realm. And we watch movies about zombies, and we pretty soon that, you know, there's people that are more fascinated with demons and spiritual warfare and those kinds of things than they are with God and the Word of God. So just following God, I don't care about angels. Like, I'd appreciate it if they get to work and start doing their jobs, but like, I want to see God, and I want to know more about this. And when God leads me in the Holy Ghost to war, I'm gonna tear up whatever it is he's leading me to do, and he's doing it through me, and I don't own it. I'm just a vessel that it flows through, but I definitely don't own it or put any kind of credit on it. I'm just very privileged to be a part of partnering together with him, establishing his kingdom here on earth. Sorry for going so late. All right. Looking forward to service with Brother Mitch. Preaching?
Yes. Praise God.
You better preach for at least an hour. Hour and a half, hopefully.